Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, but we are reading from verse 6. This is the reading of God's word. Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is the only thing that shows us Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he has accomplished for us. Once again, as we hear your word, let us, through your word, meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and have fellowship, the heavenly, sweet fellowship with him. Oh, Father, through your word, once again, let us see our heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. And as we see Jesus and his kingdom, our eternal home through your word, let us rejoice and be very happy for our eternal salvation has already been accomplished. And it is our present spiritual reality. And one day all will be visible. Until that day, until we see you face to face, let us be faithful and let us endure with joy. For you are our God, and everything that you have promised, you have already accomplished in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray that even this time, that you and you alone will be glorified, and your people will be blessed by you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finished looking at verse 6 last Lord's Day. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. And he promises to his people in verses 6b and also verse 7, which we are looking at. And before we go on, I want you to understand this concept, which is very important, that everything that he promises in the Bible, he promises because he has fulfilled all things. They are ours to enjoy already. Of course, none of it is visible yet, but spiritually speaking, everything is already ours to enjoy. And we saw this when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, when we studied the book of Matthew. Everything that we pray is already accomplished. And it is already ours. That is why we're able to pray with confidence, because it is already accomplished and it is already ours. But everything that he accomplishes, he does it in two stages. First, He accomplishes it or them spiritually at His first coming, and at His second coming, everything will be visible. So whenever we speak of God's blessings, these eternal blessings, we could say three things about them. That it is already accomplished, and it is being accomplished, and it will completely and perfectly consummate when Jesus comes. But spiritually speaking, they are already accomplished, and they are already in our possession, so that we may already enjoy. Last Lord's Day, we have looked at the first promise. He said, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. I will give. He puts it in the future tense, but you already have learned that it is our present reality, that we are already drinking the water of life. The Holy Spirit is already in us, and we are already satisfied, and we are already not thirst. And yet, at the same time, we are still thirsty. So I hope that you have a clear understanding of that concept. Already and yet not yet at the same time. Already and not yet. Today, let us look at the rest of his promises in verse 7. He says, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Wonderful, wonderful promise of God. The heavenly inheritances that he promises to his people. We have already seen these inheritances when we looked at the seven letters to the seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3, let me remind you by going there and reading these things. Here, Jesus says the same thing. He who overcomes, and the blessing for that person. And that pattern, we saw it seven times in the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, already you notice that all the things, all the inheritance that God speaks of in chapter 21, he already talked about it in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Chapter 2, verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. They are the heavenly blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. In terms of Revelation 21, they are the new heaven and the new earth, the new heavenly Jerusalem, and the eternal state of God being with us forever and ever, and no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. God promises these eternal blessings. Before we go on, I want you to notice something. That everything that God promises his people, there's nothing earthly if you really read it. He doesn't promise you anything earthly in these promises. It's all heavenly blessings that he promises you. See, earthly blessing is common grace. God not only gives to Christians, but he also gives to non-Christians. And he doesn't really promise it. He might give it to you or he might not. But the eternal blessings, God indeed promises his people. The heavenly blessings. And we saw this when we were learning about Lord's Prayer. Everything that God taught us to pray for, there's nothing earthly. Only earthly thing that you might say it is earthly is that we are called to pray for daily bread. But when you pray for daily bread, just enough bread for that day, you're not really seeking the world. That's not seeking the world. Nobody will accuse you of seeking the world when you just seek the daily bread. And other than that, everything that Jesus taught us to pray for, there is no earthly things. And you really need to understand this. Because God promises of earthly things in these words. Do not worry about what to wear, what to eat, what to drink. That he promised. And you could be assured that he will provide those. But that's just for us to live that glorious life that belongs to heaven. That we are to focus on heaven and heavenly things. Now, he gives to those who overcome. Now, this is very important because we need to find out who these people are. Who are these overcomers? Because we need to be their overcomers. Because he says, I will give these things to those who overcome. Well, what do you think? Who are these people? Go to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, very, very important, verse 4 and 5, Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what is that? Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you go to chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You have already overcome them because, it says, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who are the overcomers? They are the ones who believe. They are the believers. You are the overcomers. Because you believe. And you have already overcame. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So every true Christian will truly believe. Thus, every Christian are the true overcomers. Because it is through faith we believe. And it is through faith that we have victory. Why is this so? Well, because, go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33, last verse of that chapter. Let me read that to you. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So now this is very important point that you must understand today. Who is the overcomer? It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who overcame the world. And if you want to be overcomers, you must trust him who is the overcomer. You must believe him. That is only way for any one of us to become an overcomer. Understand? That's why we have victory through our faith. Because Jesus is the only one who has victory. This is why this is gospel. Because, you know, if I say go out and destroy and be an overcomer, what are you going to do? Because you know you're going to fail as soon as you go out that door. And even before you go out the door, you're going to fail. Then you could never be overcomers, meaning that you will not possess these heavenly inheritance. But thank God, the good news is that Jesus has overcame the world for you as your representative. Do you remember Revelation chapter 5, verse 5b? Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has overcome. And do you remember that verse that I read to you chapter 3 of Revelation? What Jesus said, chapter 3, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see it? His victory is our victory. We too overcome in Him. And we too overcome in His overcoming. And this is how you overcome the world. You believe. Believe Jesus Christ and His victory that He accomplished for you. So let us get this thing very clearly here. Who are the ones who overcome? They are the ones who believe, the believers, those who believe that they are thirsty, those who believe that only Jesus Christ is able to quench their thirst. They are the ones who drink the water of life. Do you remember? One who is in us is greater than one who is in the world. One who is in us, the Holy Spirit, the living water. He is God. He is greater than the one who is in the world. Who are the overcomers? Those who believe and know that Jesus Christ and He alone is the overcomer. That's why even today, even as you sit there, you could be happy. Because God does not require you to go out and overcome the world yourself. Because if that is God's command for us, then we're all dead. We're doomed. But only thing that He requires you, from you, to be an overcomer, is that you believe. You believe Jesus Christ. Then all these heavenly inheritance is yours already, because you believe. More wonderful news here. He also says, I will be His God and He will be my son. All of God's covenant is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten son. In Christ, God is our father and we are His sons. If you go to 2 Samuel, do you remember last Friday, the Bible study, the type and antitype? And I want you to understand that concept as we read this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. God says to David this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I will be a father to him, your son. He's talking to David. I will be father to him, your son, who is Solomon, right? And he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of man. The first part of that verse 14, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. And it is referring to Solomon, who is the son of David. But you and I know that the true son of David is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the book of Matthew starts out by saying, Jesus Christ, the son of David. So even though God is making a covenant with David, and he is referring to son of David, earthly, the type is what? Solomon. But the Solomon is a type. Who is the antitype? It is Jesus Christ. But you and I, we are in Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. So whenever God says anything about Jesus Christ, you could claim as yours God also saying to you, I will be your father and you will be my son. Because he is talking to Jesus Christ. And because you are in him, you are united to him. And that promise of God in the Old Testament is now completely consummated in our passage, Revelation 21. In Jesus Christ, we are all sons of God. And did you know that you being sons of God is God's will from the very, very beginning? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is not something, you know, like afterthought that somehow God was doing something else and all of a sudden he thinks of it. Oh, by the way, I might want to be their father and they be my son. No, this was from the very, very beginning. The ultimate goal of God for saving us is so that we be his sons and that he be our father. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So it tells us that even before the creation, God chose us and predestined us to be his sons. That was the ultimate purpose of God. That we are his sons. That he is our father. Galatians, one letter before Ephesians. Galatians 3:26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus came so that, verse 5, he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And we need to understand that this is the will of God from the very beginning, that we be his son and God be our father. But what does it mean to be his son? Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So, verse 1 tells us that God made Adam in the likeness of God. And if you go down to verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So, look at the comparison. God creating Adam in his likeness, and Adam having his son in his likeness. From this, what we learn is that being a son, it means to be like the father. So when we become sons of God, what does that mean? That we become like him, the Father. And that is the ultimate purpose of God, that he make us his son, but by doing that, what is he doing? He is making us like him. This is what is going on even right now. What is God doing in your life, if he is in your life? He's making you like himself. And that is the ultimate purpose we have. We are to be like God because we are his sons. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined all of us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And do you see it in our passage, Revelation 21, verse 7? That ultimate purpose of God, which he had even before the foundation of the universe, is now completely fulfilled and consummated. Jesus says, I will be your father and you will be my son. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs who receive inheritances, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And I need you to understand that this is the purpose of your salvation. It's not just that you don't go to hell. You know, some confused Christians thinking that, oh, you know, I just don't go to hell. That's what they think is salvation is all about. No. To saying it like that is like, in terms of Old Testament, you came out of Egypt, but you never go into the promised land. You just came out of Egypt. Oh, I don't go to hell. But you're still in the wilderness. You never go into the promised land. That is not salvation of God. Salvation of God includes everything, not just coming out of Egypt, but also going into the promised land. But so-called these Christians, they don't really care about going into the promised land. They only focus on coming out of Egypt, which means they still don't understand the salvation of God. It's being with God. It's being his sons and living with God in that glorious land forever and ever. That is our focus. Even in the Old Testament Exodus, although it was a typological, now I'm using these kind of words intentionally because we are learning it during Friday Bible study. So most of you will know what I'm talking about. It's a type, typological. Although it was a typological, the Israelites were saved out of Egypt as the sons of God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, then God says to Moses, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So we could see from this that when God saves Israelites from Egypt, He's saving them as his sons. But it's a typological salvation. It's not true salvation. But all typological has the same principle of the will thing. Right? So the will salvation, true salvation, the principle is the same. We are saved as the sons of God. Which means we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Which means we are one family of God and we have one Father. And this is what is amazing to us. I mean, if you really think about this. Jesus' Father is my Father. Amazing grace. You know, even in this worldly level, you know, if somebody has a very famous father, everybody envy, you know, very famous. And you might even think to yourself, man, I wish I had a father like that. But we're talking about Jesus' Father, God himself. But what is true of you is that you can now say that Jesus' Father is my Father. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus says to Mary this, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren." He's referring to his disciples. He says, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Go tell my brothers," those disciples, "I'm going to my Father, your Father. I'm going to my God, your God." This is what happened. This is what God has accomplished for us. Jesus is our brother. Seriously. See, you got to understand this. Of course, God is transcendent. You know, he's wholly other. He's someone that you just cannot approach. But at the same time, God is also so near. So close. This is what is different from our God, from these other idols out there. See, you go to Muslim religion. God is just so other, wholly other, so far away, unapproachable. That's their God. But you gotta understand, Christian God is not only that, but he's also so intimate and so close, so near. We are members of his family. He's my father, and Jesus is my brother. And we are all brothers in him. This is Christian God. And Jesus, you know how he thinks about us? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I know some of you have brothers or sisters. It doesn't matter because we're all sisters in Christ and we're all brothers in Christ. It really doesn't matter because there's no, you know, male, female in heaven. But the concept teaches us that we're one family. And, you know, earthly, you know, you have brother, and you, sometimes, you know, you might be ashamed of him. that you don't want to let other people know that he's your brother. Or she's your sister. Especially when your brother or sister did some horrible things out there. And then he's on the news, you know, not with a good news, but really bad one. And then you're embarrassed to be connected with that person. But look at how Jesus thinks about us. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies is God, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's you and me, are all from one Father. Jesus and us, we are from one Father. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. See, this is why, you know, gospel is overwhelming for me. Because you don't know me that well. Even, you know, my wife doesn't know me that well. If you really think about it, all the stupid and filthy things you even think about, nobody knows. I mean, if everything that you say, do, and think is just revealed to everyone to see, I don't think you would even come near, you know, close to me. You would not want to have anything to do with me. You'll be embarrassed just to be connected with me. And this is how all of us are. This is how we are. I mean, if you really, really think about how filthy sinner you are, who will be, if everybody knows about that, who will be happy to be connected with you? But see, this is what is amazing, because Jesus knows already how filthy I am. It's not like Jesus doesn't know that he's near me. He knows all that. He knows better than I know myself. And yet he is not ashamed to call me his brother. This is the salvation that we have received. It's okay. It's okay if no one likes you out there. Your brother likes you. Your God loves you. And this is our eternal reality. And we are God's sons, and that is who we are forever. And now this is very, very important, you guys. Knowing that God is your Father, this is so serious. Because seriously, if let's say, we talked about this, I think. You know, let's say your father is Obama, President Obama. I will guarantee you that your attitude in living will be different. You will have so much confidence because you know your dad is president. But knowing and believing that the Father, your Father is God. God is your Father. What does that do to you? See, that's the question. What kind of confidence does that give you as you live your life here, knowing that God is my dad? Well, not much. See, that's where something is really wrong. Understand and believe, we are the sons of God forever and ever. God is our Father. Thus, we just cannot live like the ones in verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Many are the ones who participate in the second death. Now, who are the cowardly? I have no time to go through each one of these things, but let's look at the first one, the last one. The coward. Matthew 13. Who are these people? Matthew 13, 21. Yet he has no firm root. Remember the parable of sower? He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You know, at the time of writing this book of Revelation, so many people, so many Christians were being persecuted because of their faith. And so many of them had to compromise. Because if you confess your faith in Christ and not accepting your Roman emperor as your God, then you might even have to die. So they had to compromise. They have to bow down to those idols, even though you confess to be Christian. And this is what we're talking about, cowardly. Because Matthew 8:26, why are you afraid, you man of little faith? Why are they afraid? Because no faith. The opposite of the overcomers. The overcomers are the believers, the faithful ones to the end. And you are the overcomers in Jesus Christ. Only way that you could clearly get rid of those fear is your faith. Do you remember who is the overcomers? Those who believe. And when you truly believe, you will overcome. And it is guaranteed. It's God's promise. Now, you and I, we have to admit that we are cowards. And here, all liars. Who are the liars? And you probably go, whoa, man, I'm in trouble. I lie so much. You know, I cheat, you know, lie. And that's what makes you afraid, right? When you read verse 8, man, it seems like they're talking about you. You know, I'm one of these. But see, who is the liar? Go to 1 John. Let me read from you some passages from 1 John. We have to wrap this up. Time's 1 John. Let's go there fast then. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he does not see. Chapter 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So who is the liar? Non-believers. They are the liars. Not only they lie, but they make God liar, because they say God is a liar. They don't believe it. Titus 1:16a, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. See, you have been saved out of these things. You are the overcomers because you believe. Thus you endure with joy. Yes, you were like the ones in verse 8, but through Jesus Christ, God has recreated us as a new creation, as his sons. Jesus Christ has received all the judgment of God for us, and he has lived that perfect righteous life for us. We must believe, we must endure, we must love Jesus Christ with everything we have. You must believe, even though when you look at your life, you have to admit that you're one of those who appears in verse 8. But this is what God wants you to do. Even though when you look at yourself, you look like that, but you have to believe that you are an overcomer. No matter how little faith you have, you still believe. And you must believe that you are. See, God never says to us, be the light of the world, or be the overcomers. He never says that. What God always tells you is that you are the light of the world. You are the overcomers. Do you understand this? He's not asking you to go out and be that. Because you are. And your job is to believe what Christ has accomplished for you. And somehow by believing, that faith will make you strong. That faith will make you live like an overcomer. This is God's method. This is how he does it. Yes, we have overcome. And we are overcoming. And we will perfectly overcome one day. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear his voice through his word. Listen very carefully to his voice. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I want you to understand that this is our present spiritual, heavenly reality. It is already true of us. We are already overcomers. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, and be glad. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are overcomers in Jesus Christ, who is the one and only true overcomer. He has overcame. He has overcome the world for us in our places. And Father, we thank you that his victory is our victory. And we thank you. Let us live with faith, and with faith, let us clearly witness the victory that we already have in Jesus Christ. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.